All right, we are not in 1 Corinthians, we are in Ephesus. Yes, we are in the book of Ephesians. And I don't think we finished chapter 1, right? I'm thinking we did. I'm gonna call an audible here, and I'm gonna say we did. If there's anything you want to know about chapter 1, let me know. We'll fill in any gap in your mind. Bless her heart. I didn't say I was taking questions yesterday, but this woman was giving them. This dear, sweet old lady. Yeah, she's feisty gal. But she had good questions. And apparently she had been told that as Christians, we have all power in heaven and earth, and that we can go around binding and loosing devils. And, you know, if we don't like what's going on in the White House, we can bind those devils in Jesus' name and make that stuff stop. Kenneth Copeland did that with COVID. He bound COVID in Texas, I guess for the whole country, in 2020. He bound it in Jesus' name. He declared it gone. He declared that it would no longer be a disease. It would no longer kill anybody. He blew air and said, I'm blowing it away in Jesus' name. People still died from COVID after that. That guy, that's a joke. But they've been taught that. People have taken that verse out of context and made people think that the reason why there's evil in this country is that we don't bind it. And I explained to her, she said that I answered her question. I explained to her, I said, ma'am, I said, you need to understand God. God will have reasons why he wants this place full of devils. God is the one, I said, I prayed for 4 years. I tried to pray Obama out of the White House. He got elected again. And I said, I prayed, YouTube, hi. I prayed other things, and it didn't happen. And I said, does that mean I didn't have enough faith, or I'm not saved, or what? No. I said, God has a will. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God has a will, but God has a plan. God's plan, this world is on a course. That's what we're going to read here in Ephesians 2:2. This world is on course. It's on course so that God can turn over the wickedness in this nation and destroy it. But he's got to let it come to full first. Once it does, and he's going to allow sin to increase and continue in this world, once it comes to a place where it is ready, then God will intervene. And I said, so if I don't like what's going on in Washington, D.C., does that mean that I can bind all of that stuff? I can bind those people. I can bind Joe Biden. I can bind the devils that are behind him, because all power has been given to me and I have enough faith to do it. And I just believe it in Jesus' name. He'll be gone in a week. He'll be walking out the door in a week. You just watch and see. And that they make these claims. None of them come out. But people keep still listening to them. And I explained to her, I said, God may have a reason why he wants this evil in this place. And I said, it's like Babylon. Babylon is a cup in the Lord's hand, a golden cup. And God pours out Babylon where people want Babylon to be. People don't want to know the truth. And I said, you're trying to impose your will by thinking you can bind devils that way. You're trying to impose your will and supersede God. And I said, God may have a plan that he's not going to let you interfere with, because you don't know as much as God knows, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So, you know, the best thing to do is get behind the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and follow him and be part of his kingdom. I said, I do believe there will come a time when we will bind devils. I believe that. Now, I may teach that sometime. I'm going to get ridiculed. But anyway, bless her heart. She did. I think she finally understood. I said, we're not God. We don't think like God. God has a reason why some places are just pure evil. So, all right, Ephesians 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, thanks for giving us a good day. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us, and Lord, for speaking to us throughout the day. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue that now as we study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his willingness to follow you and for the things that you revealed to him that now are revealed to us. We love you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get the context here. Let's get the last several verses of chapter 1, because he starts with the word and. That means it's connected to what is said prior here. Oh my goodness. Where does the beginning of that sentence, verse 15? The beginning of that sentence starts in verse 15 and goes through verse 23. That's Paul. Okay? Diagram that sentence by tomorrow, Callie. Show Michaela how to do it, all right? But no, let's go to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And people will pick up on that and say that they have the same. Kenneth Copeland teaches that we have the same power that Christ does, so we can just go around binding devils everywhere we want to, and that's the way it's going to be. And I don't believe that. I think that, again, we're trying to supersede God's will and the direction that this world is going in, and we're going to let it run its course. Okay? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And now, take that and apply that passage there, verse 20 and 21, to if you keep little notes on different things, this is the deity of Christ. Christ is not with the other angels. He wasn't created. He is not the same. Him and Lucifer are not half brothers, the way the Mormon church believes. Jesus is altogether different than every one of them. Hebrews spells that out. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The most powerful people in this world don't have what Jesus has. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. Remember your 10 toes. 10 represents dominion. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head. Verse 23, which is the body. We are the body. As the church, we are the body of Christ. And I believe that in both a metaphorical sense and a literal sense. Absolutely. Being connected with Christ by our prayers, by our reading of scripture and so on. But not just that. I've shown you the makeup of the human body. How this body and the arrangement of the bones and the heart, lungs, everything like that. This is the temple of God. It is the body of Jesus Christ. But also, we are the body that God is preparing for Christ's second coming. In Hebrews, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. And the body of Christ at his first coming was that which was born from Mary. The body of his second coming is us. In every sense that you can think of it, we are the body of Christ. Picture yourself as a cell in the body, minuscule, tiny, seemingly insignificant, but there and necessary. And there's not one too many, nor one too less in the body. Amen? All right. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the next phrase is chapter 2, verse 1. And you. So he's talking about Christ here. All about Christ. Christ, 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 Christ. And you hath he quickened. Quickened means what? To be made alive. Okay? The quick and the dead. Okay? The quick is the alive. The dead is the dead. Okay? And you hath he quickened. He's resurrected us. Why did he have to resurrect us? Because we were dead. Already dead. Okay? God had already, the moment you were conceived, you were as good as dead. You can't die until you live. Right? So from the moment of your conception, that marks the clock starts ticking at how long you're going to live. Some don't live very long in the womb. They are, the body casts them out. They are a stillborn death, or even before that, when they're just a few cells together, and they die, they cease to operate, they cease to divide and bring in more cells, and it's just dead tissue, and the body rejects it, and so on. Life begins at conception. There's no doubt in my mind about it, because it has its own unique DNA signature. And so anyway, at that point, you are appointed to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. So in this, that he's right. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Because we were born of Adam and born of Eve, we have inherited their sin nature in us. It abides in our flesh. No one's ever born without it. No one ever lives having not tasted sin. No one has, except Christ. He is the only one who qualifies for every blessing that's in this book. But because of faith and his grace, then we are joint heirs with Christ in everything that he receives. All right? So we were dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, let's do this. I like this. I'm going to throw a little number in at you. And I mentioned it this morning, but I like this. I saw this one time and I thought, man, I had in my notes several years ago, when I was looking at numbers in the Bible, I thought that the number 5 represented the rapture, so it'd be resurrection and so on. And a guy sent me an email. And how dare he question me? Okay? How dare he do that? Oh no, Jeremy Grogan's got pneumonia. So anyway, alright. So anyway, I don't know, how dare he question me? How dare he do that? Well, and I'm going, and he's wrong. I know he's wrong. But God said, Mike, come on. You're here to learn. So I went back and looked, started looking at it. And the thought came to me of the word Pentateuch, which means 5 tukes. I don't know what a tuke is. But it means 5. The 5 books of the law, and Moses wrote them. And the law is the law of sin and death. The law brings death simply because no one keeps the law. And the penalty for that is death. And I'm going, maybe he's right. So I looked at like the 5th day of creation. If you look at the 5th day of creation on Genesis 1, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature and so on, and the fowls of the air. In verse 21, and God created great whales. Is there a story in the Bible that has whales in it? In fact, whales or great fish, 5 times. Those words, 5 times. And I'm going, Because the whale will represent death. Jonah being swallowed up of the whale. The whale also, the word here, I can't remember the Hebrew word, but it's the same word used for Leviathan. It's the same word used for like the sea dragons and things like that. It's the same word. Tanin is the word. And it references sea monsters, dragons, Leviathan, and so on. Even the serpents that the serpent that Moses' rod turned into, and the serpents that Pharaoh's magicians' rods turned into, that Hebrew word is tanin, which means like fiery serpents and dragons and things like that. It has that definition to it. So this great whale that swallowed up Jonah is sort of like a picture of Satan, who has the power of death and death itself, and Jonah was swallowed up of that. But 3 days later, and he says, out of the belly of hell I cried unto thee. So the whale represents hell, which is death. And so then God expels Jonah, so he gets to come, he gets to live again after he has died. Then Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonas. As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And I went, yeah, and he died to get there, and then he rose again. So I'm starting to think here, maybe that is. And then when I saw that Jonah was swallowed up of it, I remembered what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. And I went, okay. So then I went to Genesis 5. Now Enoch is raptured in Genesis 5, which is, that gave me the basis for it. But then I started looking at the rest of the chapter. And I want you to notice that, number one, this is the book of the generations of Adam. The New Testament starts out almost the exact same way. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So you have the Old Testament, which is death, but now we have a New Testament. It's life in Christ. Whereas Adam, as in Adam, all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the meaning of it. And Adam lived 930 years, and Chris, the 930th chapter is Matthew 1. That says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's got to be an error of some kind. Yeah. So Adam's mentioned here. And in the day God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. So it's Mr. and Mrs. Adam. So he's now mentioned two times. And Adam lived 130 years. And begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, now he's mentioned four times, after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And then verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. His name is mentioned five times in five verses in chapter 5 of the Bible, and he dies. So then I looked at Seth. So Seth is mentioned here. Seth is mentioned here. Here's the third time. Here's the fourth time right here. And here's the fifth time. All the days of Seth are 912 years, and he died. And that same pattern is carried on. Enos, five times, and he died. Canaan. Mention 1, 2, let's see here. Canaan, all three. I'm missing one here. Oh, right, four. That's backwards. And five. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And every name in Genesis 5 is like that, with the exception of Enoch. Enoch breaks the pattern. And Noah does. So watch this. Here is the fourth time Noah's mentioned. Let's see. Lamech lived after he begat. No. Noah is mentioned here in verse 29. One. 2, and then here, 3, Noah was 500 years old. Here's the fourth time Noah begets Shem. That's the fourth time. The fifth time Noah's mentioned, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? And escaped death by the ark. Okay? The ark was went in what direction? Up. So that convinced me there that you have all these names of the lineage all the way down to Noah. They're all mentioned 5 times, and they all die at the 5th mention, except Enoch and except Noah. Noah found grace. So that convinced me of it there. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again, I lost my place. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the only reason why we're dead in trespasses and sins is because God gave us the law of sin and death. And oh, where did Moses die? In the book of Deuteronomy, 5th book. And Paul said in Romans 5 that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam dies in the 5th chapter of the Bible, the 5th verse, mentioned 5 times. Noah dies in the 5th book of the Bible. At the end of the law, the first 5 books of the law, he dies there and doesn't get to go into the promised land. And so I'm just making all these connections, and I see verses like this, and we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's because the law was given to us, and we violated the law. Every man has done it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And there's no way out of it. You do not, and there are churches that teach this, you do not attain in this life, you do not attain in your flesh a sinless perfection. You do not do it. Now, your inner man is sinless because it was born of God. But the outer man is dead already. And I use this, but name something that the body produces that doesn't stink. Nothing. And we are corruption machines. We'll take a perfectly good piece of banana cream pie and turn it into waste. Corruption. Okay? So we're dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past, this is the old life. This is the old you that was dead. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. So, you know, I explained to the lady, this world is on course for the arrival of Christ, but also for the arrival of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come because sin is going to come to a full. Okay, man's sins are going to get, the Bible talks about all through, especially in the Old Testament, how man is going to receive the fruit of his doings. The fruit of his doings is the Antichrist. God's going to pay back mankind for the things that they did by giving them a cruel leader named the beast. Okay, and if they don't worship him and they don't receive his mark, then they cannot buy and sell, and they get their head cut off. Simple as that. So this world is on a course, and when you were lost, you were on course with the world. That's what he's saying here. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Had you stayed unsaved, when the world reached its end, you also would have reached your end. Because you were walking with the course of this world. You consented to it. You went along. And that, boy, that's a good illustration for the sin of silence. When you let sin abide and you tolerate it and you allow it, you're part with it. You say, well, I don't believe that. Romans 1 says it. Yeah. Romans 1. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. When you consent to somebody's sin, like, say we had we had an older couple that started coming. They came a few services. They really liked it. I found out that they were living together, but they were not married. And they were not married because they were both on disability, Social Security. Had they gotten married, one of them would have lost their Social Security, which is wrong. Okay, it's rewarding sin. And now, as long as they were just coming here, it's my job to preach to them, teach them, show them the truth. But one night we had prayer. She came down, and at the end of prayer, she asked me, she said, "Can you baptize me?" Okay, now I got to intervene. Okay? Because I can't knowing that her and this man were not married, living together and cohabitating, I could not sanction that by baptizing her. And I couldn't declare her as being born again if she says to me, "Well, we're doing this because of this, and we think it's okay." I can't go along with that. That makes me part of the course that they're following, and I can't do that. So I'm going, man, I hate to do this, but I had to. And I went over to their apartment, and I eased into it, but I basically said, "I would love to baptize you if I knew that you were born again. However, there is an issue, and the fact that you're not married." And they explained it to me. I said, "Listen, I get it. I you guys living on one of those incomes is going to be difficult. I have learned that if you trust God in situations like this, God rewards our faith." And so I told him, I said, "I would encourage you to get married, fill out the paperwork with Social Security, let them know, and see what happens." And but they didn't want to do that. And I said, I regret to tell you, but, and this is the first time I really had to confront something like this. I said, "I just regret to tell you that I cannot baptize you, because that would make me consenting with your life, and I can't do that." Well, as it turns out, we didn't see them again. They didn't come anymore. And I went to the flea market there in Peabody, and the guy had a stall there, and he was selling just knickknacks and stuff like that. And I went over, shook his hand, everything like that. I said, "So how's everything going?" He said, "Oh, I left her. She's crazy." Well, they were both on a psychiatric disability. He did. That's what he said. He said, "I left her. She's crazy, man." I'm going, "Well, you both were." Okay. But that's how that ended up, is that he left her anyway. So now he's down to, I guess, one income. She's down in one income. So what's the difference now? What's the difference? Anyway. You don't consent with the course of this world. You part ways with it. 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." That's the condition of God's promise of salvation, is that we neglect and forsake this world. And when you have gotten to a point in your life, I know it's when you're young, you want to see what the world is. But after you find it out, you start going, "Boy, there's wisdom in leaving that alone." Amen? A lot of wisdom there. God should have listened to you on that day. But then he says the course of the world isn't just going on a course by itself. There is a spirit that's guiding it. And God, and here again, this is that question that lady brought up. God is allowing the prince of the power of the air to guide the course of this world. So can I bind Satan and make him leave this world alone. No! It is God's course set for this world. And he's using Satan to put... I mean, who let Satan come and show up in the Garden of Eden? Of course! And Adam didn't say, now if you see a serpent, you bind him in Jesus' name. Okay? He didn't say that. And so anyway, it's going according to the prince of the power of the air, which he describes as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So yesterday I did. I talked about familiar spirits. I talked about ghosts and different things like that. And I talked about the influence that devils, spirits, familiar spirits, unclean spirits, things like that, the influence that they have in this world. And I showed from Scripture, I said, for instance, God considers idolatry as an abomination. He does not abide idolatry in any way, shape, or form. So if you show me a church, and I asked around, I said, name me churches that have idols in them. They said, well, the Catholic Church. I said, yep. And finally somebody said, the Lutheran Church. I said, yep, they've got them. And people gave other churches that they knew had statues and idols in them. And I said, now ask the question. Is God abiding in that church house? Not a chance. He will not be part of that. That is, so if God is not there and God did not lead that church, whoever decided that we need a statue of Jesus, whoever decided that, did God inspire that in them or did the serpent inspire that? It's that simple. A spirit fed that into their mind, put up a statue of Jesus so that everybody in the church can see it and adore Jesus. And Catholics always say this. They say, well, we don't actually pray to the statue. Okay. You walk into the church, you see the statue, you walk over to it, you bow on a bench, you get on your knees, and you fold your hands facing the statue of Mary, and you start praying. What does it look like you're doing? You're praying to the statue. But they get adamant about it. But I know their doctrine. I know what they say. I know what they believe. Okay? And you can't tell me that the Holy Spirit inspires the popes and all the bishops to put statues of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and other saints, and so on, angels in there. Even angels receive adoration from people. And they pray to John Paul II. They pray to Pope John the 23rd. They pray to Mother Teresa because she's a saint now. They pray to all of these people who they think. And then they say, well, we're not actually praying through them. Yeah, they are. When you say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Who did you ask to pray for you? Holy Mary, Mother of God. So they're lying because they don't want you to think they're not Christian. But they're not. They, along with everybody that you know that is not a Christian, is being led by the prince of the power of the air. This past year, in the Kenya situation, we had people turn against us that I thought would never do that to us. These are people that not only Michael knew, but Lisa and I knew them. And loved them and trusted them. And they turned on us. So if I say to you, listen, if you've got lost relatives and lost friends and lost coworkers and people at the gas station and people at the grocery store and the pharmacist that you see and talk to and whoever, I'm not saying that you can't have anything to do with them. I'm just saying I would not put my full faith and confidence in them. They are going, they will and can turn on you because they are not led by the Holy Spirit. And I know this, number one, from the scripture, and I know it, too, from experience. They will turn on you. At some point, you know, us preachers talk at these meetings, and we, you know, talk about how things, how bad things are getting and so on. Can we see now the hints of persecution against Bible-believing Christians in this country? Sure we can. By the censorship that we've endured, that's part of it. They're telling us, close your mouth and do not say these things. Because what you're saying is dangerous. There's a reason why Kim Jong-un will not let anybody have a Bible in Korea or North Korea, and he will not let people be Christians in North Korea because he is Godhead over those people. And if they worship a different God, that means they're not worshiping him and their allegiance is not toward him, and they cannot live and abide under his protection. Yeah, amen. That, and he learned that from his dad, and his dad learned that from his dad. That's how they rule, that they are God over North Korea. And they always have it in their mind that someday it'll be South Korea too. They're not done considering South Korea and bringing them in with them. But anyway, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is every person in the world has a spirit with them. It's not, I'm not saying they are possessed, but I'm saying that they will follow what this spirit suggests to them. Why? Because they do not agree with our religion. They do not agree with our faith and our beliefs. They think that we are ignorant, that we are unlearned, that we're part of a cult. That's been brought up. That's what they think. And they think that their loved ones need to be rescued out of it. That was told me. Okay? So they follow a different star, a different spirit. And that spirit will always be contrary to who we are, what we believe, and where we're going. Amen? Among whom also we all had our conversation. Our conversation is like our way of life, how we live in front of the people that are around us. Okay? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Let me give an example. I stop at the same gas station every morning to fill up my big thing of soda pop and to get some biscuits. I'm into eating biscuits now. They put honey butter on them. They're good. Okay? And they know I'm coming in, and they know what I'm wanting, and they know me, that I'm going to kid around with them and joke around. And a lot of times they've just given food to me, you know, or given soda pop because they like me. And because sometimes I'll like on holidays, some of the workers that are working on holidays, I'll give them some money. Just, hey, you had to work a holiday, you know, here, take this. It's a bonus. And so I'll do things like that. So if I go in there one day, and I get tempted, and I think, you know what? I've never tried whiskey before. I want to see what whiskey tastes like. I go in there and buy a bottle of whiskey. What have I done? I've undone everything that I've tried to do, and that is have a chaste conversation among those people. To present myself as somebody decent, somebody that's nice, somebody that, you know, they know I'm a pastor. So if I go in there, and I saw this one time, there was a man that was, you won't know who it was, so I'll just say he was on the board of Twin City Christian Academy when I was in school there, and I knew who he was. Because one of his kids was about my age, and I knew him. So anyway, I was out on visitation one night. This is years later now. And I saw this man at a gas station. I stopped to get a soda, and I got in line behind him, and he had under his arm a pack of beer. And I'm going, You're supposed to be a Christian. And that threw me. That did. That I'm going, he doesn't know who I am. I knew who he was. And I knew what he was supposed to be. And that night, he wasn't who he was supposed to be. Now, not judging him. I don't know how his life ended up. I don't know anything other than that. But that just set a poor representation to me. Okay? Because I knew him as a child and I knew what he was then. Or what he said he was. So, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In the lust of our flesh, everybody knew that we were the party guys. Everybody knew that we were party girls. We used to smoke and drink with everybody else and cuss and chase this and chase that. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all in that boat with them on course to be thrown into the lake of fire. But God, listen, take that phrase and write it down and go search it. But God. In fact, here, I've got my Bible search software. But God will generally say, the devil wants to do this to you and sin is going to do this to you, but God is going to do something different. 43 times. But God came to Abimelech in dreams. Let's see. Huh? 43 times. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. I love that already. I love that phrase. But God raised him from the dead. But God commended his love toward us. But God be thanked. Boy, that's got power in it, doesn't it? I love it. I love this software. Thank you, Donna, and thank you, Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, Christ died for us. Amen. Did I say that right? Oh, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We were dead in sins. Even when we were dead, Christ died for us. So, I've talked to people before about being saved. They said, well, you know, if I came to your church now, I'd be a hypocrite. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, I do this. I smoke. I drink. I'm living with a guy right now. Or I'm living with a woman right now. And if I came to church, I would be the biggest hypocrite there. And I'm going, you don't know my church. But anyway, I it's not time for me. I'm going, and I try to explain to them, look, don't wait for you to make yourself better before you seek God. You'll find out that you cannot make yourself better and only God can do it. God will take you where you are. He won't leave you there, but he'll take you where you are and he'll bring you into heavenly places. Somebody say amen. All right, that's enough for tonight. Let's stand to our feet. I can get wrapped up on that but God thing. And boy, do that. Just type that into that software or whatever. You can go to blueletterbible.org and find it there. It'll basically give you the same thing. But that is such a big expression, but God. You had your way to go, but God stepped in. You were going to die and go to hell, but God saved us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for being the alternative to how we were going in life. We were all going by the course of this world. We were going to die in our trespasses and our sins. But you saved us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for always being there and being faithful to us. Help us, dear God, to be faithful to you, to be faithful to one another and to others. Be faithful, Lord, to the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Help us be faithful to your word, for your word is faith. Bless us in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.